John Newton himself penned those words, those were truly inspired by God, and it is still speaking to so many hearts today, like you and I as we sit in this hall. The children may want to leave for your classes now. It's been great having you. I'd like to welcome you, and it's such a joy to see all of you again. I'd like to welcome Jenny's mom, auntie, and then we have got Wing Sing's sister here. She's probably in the cry room. She's not crying, but that's Maggie, all right? She's just here from London for a couple of days. Anyway, welcome to the rest of you, and it's such a joy to have you back here. I trust that you had an eventful week. Good or bad, it doesn't matter. Somehow God can make it good and exciting. I hope you've got your Bibles with you. Please turn with me to Matthew chapter 22. We're going to look at verses 34 to 40. And it will not be a coincidence if we are to talk about love. And as we have been studying through the next three Sundays, in fact, next Sunday, we'll be having Reverend Dr. Norman Wong here. He'll be speaking on the same topic on love, John 13. And it's a topic he chose. I didn't choose it. He's actually Evelyn's cousin, so we're going to have a great time. And I'm sure God has got great plans to speak to us some special messages. But I want you to understand that as we're coming to the end of the ministry of Jesus, as he's teaching, as he's speaking to his disciples, and as he interacts with the religious leaders, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, in reality, he is actually speaking also to his disciples. And I want you to have this in mind all the time, that when Jesus is teaching or doing something, he has his disciples in view. And he has got important words to say to them. And I hope that as we look into the Bible, as we read those words, you must know that he's speaking to each of us individually this morning. And as this last couple of Sundays, we see how Jesus is presenting himself to Israel for the very last time, the final time, as the King, the Messiah, the coming King. And he's saying to us, he has the authority. He is God. And he makes the rules. He decides who gets into heaven. And in the last days, these last few moments, he's really trying to pack it all in, to tell them, all right, this is who God is, this is what heaven is, this is how you can get to heaven. But most of all, he's also telling them, this is what my disciples look like. This is how they live their lives. This is how they conduct themselves. And today, and for the next two Sundays, we're going to look at this all-important word called love. And this is the word that is going to distinguish, it's going to make you different from the rest of the world. Because if you do not have this brand of love, then you and I will no different from the rest of the world. He is God. He makes the rules. I'm reminded of a story of a man. He was having a vacation through the desert, and he was sitting on his camel. And his camel was going on for miles and miles, and very soon he noticed that his camel was kind of limping and about to drop. And sure enough, the camel just turned over and died. So he's now in trouble, because he's in the middle of nowhere and he just has to keep moving. And he kept walking and walking and walking, hoping to find help soon. And sure enough, he saw a man standing in the middle of the desert. And he went up to this man and said, "Sir, I'm so glad I found you. And, you know, I'm about to die." And this man was he's a salesman. And he says, "I need water now. I really need water." And the man looked at him and said, "Well, I don't have any water. But sir, I'm a salesman. I have got some fine silk ties. Would you like to have some?" And the man looked at him, "Are you nuts? I'm about to die and in the middle of the desert, what would I want to do with a tie?" And the salesman looked at him and said, "Sorry, I'm only a salesman and I sell ties. Would you like to have a fine silk tie?" He looked at him and he went on. He walked on for miles and miles and miles, and he was just about at the end of his life. Suddenly, he saw what looked like a restaurant. But then you and I know that in the middle of the desert, we all see what we call mirages, images that is not true. But he thought, "Well, what have I got to lose? Go for it." So he used his last few breath and he crawled and crawled and crawled, and he made it to the restaurant. And sure enough, it was a real restaurant in the middle of a desert. And he peeped through the window and he saw real people sitting inside there, eating and having a great time. And most important, they had glasses of water. And in those glasses, there was ice in it. Wow! He made his way to the front door, and at the front door, he saw a doorman. And the doorman looked at him and said, "Sir, you cannot come in here without a tie." Now, we think it's stupid. Who needs a tie in the middle of a desert? I'm about to die. Who makes all these stupid rules? It may appear stupid, but if you recall, in God's kingdom, there is a dress code. And that is the code of righteousness. Today, we're going to see how Jesus is going to again encounter some Pharisees, and that he's going to speak to them about some laws, some rules. We'll start at verse 34, but before we do that, let's look to him in prayer. Father, we thank you again. We thank you for your love. We thank you for the songs that we've just sung. We thank you for the life of John Newton. We want to thank you, Lord, because of your grace that we are all saved, because we are all sinners. We deserve hell. We deserve punishment. And yet, Lord, in your love, in your mercy, in your grace, you came. And we ask this morning that as we open your word, you will make us teachable, that you speak to us, that your spirit will speak to us in a special way. And we look forward to it, to hearing your voice with great expectancy. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Verse 34, chapter 22. Hearing that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, the Pharisees got together. One of them, an expert in the law, tested him with this question, "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" First of all, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, they were kind of having a hard time, and they were playing a game, a tag game. When one gets knocked out, another one gets tagged in, and they come in and they took on Jesus again. So this time it was the Pharisees. And one of them, the Bible tells us, an expert in the law. And what was his intention? To test. Not to test to find out if he knows, But to trap Jesus, and that's the idea in his mind, to trap Jesus, to stumble him, so to make him look bad, to make him look stupid. He had no intention, again, to learn, to find out. He just wanted to make Jesus look silly. Verse 36 was the question. Teacher, he called him, which is the greatest commandment in the law? You see, you need to understand that the Jews from the time of Moses, when the Ten Commandments were given, they make the law complicated. Out of 10 laws, they made more laws. And finally, when it came down to the time of Jesus, there were altogether 613 laws. 613. 248 were positive, 365 were negative. The 248 were positives would say, you must do this, do this, do this. The negatives would say, don't do this, don't do this, not allowed to do that. Cannot go to the movies. Cut your hair short. You know, cannot use lipsticks. What's wrong with you guys? You know, we need to be religious. So these were all the laws that were made by the Jews. And if you seen some of the prayer shawls, the men put a covering over their head. At the end of it, all right, at the end of both sides, were little knots that they tie. 630 knots. All right? So next time you got a shawl, try counting them. 613. Don't fall asleep. But you have to understand also, why did he ask this question? Which is the greatest commandment in the law? It is because there were so many laws that they themselves recognized that they couldn't keep them all. So they divided the laws, the 613, into the important ones and the not so important ones. So what they have to do is to focus on those that are important, because it's impossible to keep 613. I mean, how many laws have you broken this morning already? Think about it. Probably all the laws that we can ever think of, we've broken them, isn't it? Coming here on a way, driving, you know, I look at the other driver and say, man, this guy looks like a nut, you know, why is he on the road? And there I have it, you know, I've broken the law. And today you may be asking, why are they dividing the laws into the important laws and the not so important laws? But have you ever realized that this is what you and I do also? All the time. We take God's laws and we say, some we must keep, some not so important. You know? Have you ever heard people saying, oh, this is a white lie? And what is a black lie? A white lie is supposed to be harmless. Nonetheless, it is still a lie. And you and I know that when you break one law, you break all the other laws. James himself tells us in chapter 2, verse 10, for the person who keeps all of the laws except one is as guilty as a person who has broken all of God's laws. There you have it. And I hope that in future, remember this. This is what God is saying to us. You just need to break one law and you're guilty of breaking all the other laws. But today, why is it that the Pharisees have made it so complicated? Is God so complicated? Is our relationship with God so complicated? Can it be simple? And we say this morning that love, it is simple, but it's not easy. Notice the difference. We didn't say it is easy, but we are saying love is simple. What is simple? Let me give you a simple definition. Simple, it means having few parts, not complex or complicated. not complex or complicated. Having few parts. Do you remember back some 20, 30 years ago, when you buy a car, the car has got so few parts in the car, unlike the cars of today. Some of you may be still pretty young, all right? 30 years ago, the car comes without air conditioning. When you buy a car, you would have to tell the salesman, I want an air conditioner. Then he'll say, all right, another $600. Today, your car comes. Nobody asks, is there air conditioner in the car? They'll look at you and say, are you cuckoo? You know, where did you come from? All right. Today, your cars have got electronic gadgets all over. All right. Electric windows, isn't it? All right. You just go, pzzz, and the windows go up. In those days, you have to crank it up, crank it down. All right. And when this thing goes, it comes out. It just stops, you know. You don't move the window anymore, all right? But did you know that in those days, cars like this, those who are simple, they last very long. Did you realize that? Today, how often we have to go to the mechanics? Because something broke. Something just stopped functioning, all right? My car is about 2 years old. The CD player is already out, all right? One of the windows doesn't move anymore. Okay, and that's the meaning of the word simple. Having few parts, it is not complex, it is not complicated. It is Satan. Satan himself who likes to complicate up the whole idea about the commandments and God and his teaching. He makes it so complicated. And this morning we have to ask ourselves, can Jesus simplify it? And if he can, why? Why would Jesus want to simplify the laws? Just stay with me and you will have the answers to those two important questions. Look at verse 37. Jesus replied, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. Jesus is quoting this from Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4, which we call the Great Shema. The Great Shema. The word Shema means hear, and it's taken from the first word of that verse. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And all the Jews would know this from young because they are required to memorize this. They are required to say this all the time. And we ask ourselves this question. Why is it that in the Great Shema, the commandment that was given through Moses, they were required to say, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. It was because during that time, they were living in the midst of idolatry and a lot of neighbors were just idolatrous. They had all kinds of idols, and the influence is so great. And they have to be reminded that God is one God. And Jesus here simplifies the greatest of all commandments into two words. Love God. Love God. And what do you think Jesus meant by this word love? Immediately, his listeners understood exactly what he was saying. The word love. Love God. In our minds this morning, in our culture today, in the city that we live in, this whole idea of love is already corrupted. It's blurred. It has been lost. Today, if I were to say to you, I love to play golf. Is it the same way if I were to go up to Evelyn and say, I love you? Is it the same love? If it is the same, Evelyn will take a golf club and wrap it around my neck. Because it must not be the same. It is different. I may love sports. I may have hobbies. And you would have your own hobbies and your own favorite pastime. But that's not the kind of love that Jesus is speaking about. What about, I love food. I love fish and chips. I love a nice steak. Medium rare. Woo. It's a different kind of love too. It's the love for food. And if today I were to say, well, I love my goldfish the same way I love my wife. You be sure tonight's dinner I will have sashimi, you know, my goldfish. It's a different kind of love altogether. And in the English language, we are limited. But in Greek, there are probably four or even five different ways that this word love is being used. We have, of course, this word agape, which is the love of God. And I'll give you the definition in a little while. But there is this other kind of love we call phileo, or filial love, brotherly love. The third kind, which is more common today, that we are more familiar with, eros, or we have the word erotic, which is sexual in nature, physical, between a man and a woman, eros. And then we have storge and xenia. So this are, storge is the love of a parent for his children. It's a different kind of love, all right? And xenia is a love of a host for his guests. In those days, and today even, when people come to your house, you are the host. And your love for them is that you provide them with shelter and food. And you do not expect them to pay you back in money, but just to have a gratitude. That's all. So there are many different types of love in the Greek language. And what is agape? Agape is God's kind of love, which is selfless. And it is others-centered. It is always thinking of others. And very often we hear the word unconditional. Unconditional. It does not depend on the circumstances. And that is agape. In Mark 12:30, Mark added another word, and the word mine. He added the word strength. All right. Mark 12:20 says, love the Lord your God with your heart, your soul, mind, and strength. Right? There is another word. And we're going to take a quick look at all these four words. What does it really mean to love God with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our mind, and with all our strength? Heart. Heart is just more than just our desires, our affections. Heart is where our decisions are made. It is like the command center where you make your decisions to love God. And the next word would give us aspect of this love. Love God with all our soul. We have to love God. It involves our will. It involves our emotions. And it has to do with our passions. When we love God, then it is all right. It is natural to have emotions. And there must be passion. You cannot love somebody without passion. If every morning I were to wake up and look at Evelyn and say, I love you. Next morning I wake up, I love you, honey. I really do. Do you think it's going to work? That's not passion. And you guys know better. When you speak to somebody you love, man, that's when you are completely vulnerable and you are open and your emotions are all raw, showing. And our soul also refers to this character of ours. All right? Thirdly, what does it mean to say when we love God with all our mind? It is our intellect, our ability to think, to reason things out. And some of us may be kind of freaking out right now. What do you mean? What do you mean thinking? You know, how can we think of God with our mind? All right. And let me turn you to the first verse in John chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God. And this word, in the Greek, it means logos, which you already know, from which we get the word logic. And the word logic, it means to reason. And our God is reasonable. Our faith can be understood and reasoned out. God said to Isaiah, come, reason with me. God is not asking us to take a jump in the dark and just don't care about anything else. Our God is a God who can stand the test of our reasoning. He is a reasonable God. Isn't that great? But there is only one danger, that you and I do not limit our love. We do not limit our God to just the intellectual, because God cannot be discovered without faith. And I want you to understand this, that there is this great danger. And men today, in the postmodern age that we live in, has elevated the mind above God, and he is worshiping his mind more than God. And that is our danger, that we tend to think that we do not need God. We are smart enough to figure out our problems. We are smart enough to understand why we are here. We are smart enough to live life. And that is the danger. And I must warn you against this. Last week I was just speaking. I was in the mall and I was just talking to this guy, this man, old man. He was selling some stuff he's having a small stall, and he sells reading glasses. I bought one from him, and I didn't really want to buy from him because it turns me off, because I've passed that stall many times, and I saw on his shelves there are many different idols. All right, there is a Hindu god, the elephant god. I don't know what you call that. Ilango, what's the name? Ganesh, the one with the elephant. He has a statue of that. Then next to it, he has a statue of Buddha. And then he has a statue of Jesus and everything else. All right. So I say, Uncle, how can you be selling all this? And wow, when I said that, you know, I saw him, he came to life, you know. He says, okay, you know. And I can see that in his eyes, he had this conversation before, and he was ready with an answer. And he jumped out from behind his stall, and he started asking me, what do you believe in? I said, well, what I believe in is not important, but why are you doing all this, you know? So he started to tell me why, and then finally he turned to me, and he kind of almost wanted to swallow me, and he says, it is people like you that make this world a big mess, you know? And I said, oh, wow, me. Now it's me here. I thought it was Osama bin Laden, you know? But anyway, he came at me, and he said, every religion is the same. And he said, then whenever I point him back to the Bible, I say, it's not the same. Jesus said, he says, don't say about the Bible. Bible is written by man. I say, but Jesus is God. He just wouldn't have it, you know? But I was kind of in a hurry, so I had a quick and short conversation with him. But this is what people love to think. And he says that, I asked him, when you die, where will you be going? Will you be going to heaven? He says, well, all of us will not be going to heaven. When we die, whoosh, finish. We all evaporate, you know, into nothingness. And this is the very popular thinking of many people. But this is not what the Bible tells us. There's a heaven, there's a hell, there's God, there's Satan. All right? So understand this, that it is okay, and we need to understand our God. We can reason it out to a certain extent. We can understand him to a certain extent with our finite minds. But our finite minds are limited, okay? But we still can reason things out. And understand this, that Christianity makes sense. Christianity makes sense more than anything else. Lastly, loving God with all our strength, it is our physical capabilities so that we can serve God. And today, you and I can serve God only when God helps us. You and I can trust in God only when God helps us. He gives us the faith, he gives us the grace, he gives us the strength. Even the faith that we have today. Don't for a moment think that, wow, I've got such a great faith in God. This faith was also given to you. And if God doesn't give it to us, you and I will never, never be able to come to Jesus. When this great Shema that we have just described, is being taught and they've been recited. And to the Jews today, I want to show you some pictures. They have written all these scriptures and many other portions also in small little writings, and they'll roll it up, and then they will put in two different places. One is called a mezuzah. Let me show you. All right, that's a doorpost. All right, and the scripture rolls are kept into small box, and they are actually stuck onto the doorpost. And every time they go out of the house, they will touch the mezuzah. And then when they're coming in, they'll touch the mezuzah again. And for those that are a little bit more religious, this is called a phylactery, all right, phylacteries. It's a small little box, usually made of leather with straps. And they have got scriptures rolled up and kept in the boxes, and then they are tied onto the forehead. And today, the Jews are still doing it. And if you say it is only for the old people, look at the pictures. Those are young guys, all right? Can Derek imagine himself walking around with a phylactery on his head to school? He'll be the laughing stock, you know? Everybody will be saying, he's over the cliff, you know? We better call Woodbridge. But today the Jews are still doing it. The young guys are still doing it. All right? And today, how are you and I? How are we keeping God's word? And that's their way of keeping God's word at the top of their mind, literally. And today, how are you doing it? How are we doing it? Some of you are doing it. It's just that you are not aware of it. How many of you carry a pouch like this with your memory verses in here? 60 verses, TMS. That's what we're doing now. None of you? I'm the only one. You memorize it. You keep it in your heart. And, I carry this around with me all the time. But what is important is that these people must understand, and the danger is that it becomes what? Something they worship. It's like a kind of a something magical, a good luck charm. Before they go out, they must touch. If they don't touch, something bad is going to happen. They're going to get run over by a bicycle, you know. But that is a danger. It has become dead. It has become ritualistic. Let's move on to verse 37. Jesus replied, when Jesus said, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. Jesus is actually speaking about the total being of a person, all. And it is because God wants 100% of us, nothing less. God expects, because he owns us 100%. some of us today, we may be just giving a few fleeting moments, you know, before we rush off to work to read 3 verses and then say a short prayer and then have our breakfast and wham, we're out of the house. Some of us would spend weekend just here in the morning, and while you're sitting here, you're thinking about what you're going to have for lunch, what you're going to do this afternoon. You're planning it right now, all right? And if that's what you're doing, that is something which God does not allow, because He wants 100% of us. And if our life is so compartmentalized, you know, certain days we behave like that, other days we behave differently, then you become somebody with a split personality, all right? There's no consistency in our lives. And that becomes a big problem. But with God, it is all or nothing. He expects all of us. And loving God is simple. It is simple. It is not easy. And why is it that it is simple? It is simple because it is a relationship. It is not a set of rules. It is not a law book that you have to follow, but it is a relationship with a living person. When Jesus says, "Follow me," it is a relationship. When we believe in Jesus, He's our Lord and Savior. God is a God of the living, not the dead. It is a relationship. And a relationship, it is not easy. You know, some of us have been married many years. It is not easy, but it is simple. I don't have Evelyn sending me emails, you know, every week. All right, Monday, this is what you do. Tuesday, this is what you do. Every the other day, this is what you do. All right? And as you do, please tick, 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 check, check, check. And then submit it on Saturday night. That's not a relationship. A relationship is vibrant. It is alive. It is flexible. It changes. That is a relationship. And the next question is, why is it that Jesus wants to make it simple? For an obvious reason, it's hard for us to remember 613 laws or even 10 laws. If today I would ask, how many of you can recite the 10 commandments? Any takers? Exodus chapter 20. 10 commandments. See? 10. We can't even recite it. It's hard. Much less 613. But besides this, is there any other reason why Jesus would want to simplify the rules or the laws? And this may not be apparent to you, but Jesus is not really doing something new. He is bringing us back to the Garden of Eden, when the first man, Adam, walked with God and he spoke to God face to face, and God spoke to him. And that was a relationship. And Jesus is bringing us back to the Garden of Eden. And do you all know that this is what Jesus is going to do with the church and with the nation of Israel, those who would, at the end, who would obey and believe in Him? We are all going back to the what we had in the Garden of Eden. A relationship where we would see God face to face, where we can talk with Him, and when we can walk with Him, and He will speak to us, and we can eat with Him. That is a relationship. So Jesus is not doing something new. He's bringing us back to the original plan of God, that it must be a relationship. So, all right, we know that it is meant to be simple. And it is about fellowship. It is about companionship. It is about love. It is about trust. It is about obedience. Today, we have to ask ourselves this question. Question is, how then do I show my love to God? Love, really, what is love? Love is an inner commitment to God expressed by our conduct. It is your conduct. How do you live your life? That is the way we express our love. So to God, how can I show my love to my God? Can I suggest to you five ways? Number one, by obeying Him. John 14, 15, if you love me, you will obey what I command. And today, even obeying God, we have to have the help of God. The Holy Spirit today helps us to obey Him. On our own, we have no desire to obey Him. But it is with His help, with His power, we can obey God. And how can we know His commandments? How can we obey God if we do not know His commands? That is why we spend so much time on Sundays to study the Bible. We spend time on Saturday night fellowship also to study the Bible. And when you go into your discipleship group, your youth group, that's the time you spend studying the Bible. That's how we can get to know His commands. And then you decide whether you want to obey God or not. And if there are people who say, I can stay at home, I can be a follower of Jesus, I can read my Bible, memorize all my verses, sing my hymns, you know, switch on the internet and be part of the universal church, don't believe it for a moment. Because God has not created us to do that. God has created His body to come together as the local church so that you and I can put into practice our love for God. That's the time when we practice, when we show our love for God to each other. All right? And if today some of us sitting here, we may be thinking in our mind, wow, you know, just like marriage, this relationship with my God is getting difficult. It's getting tough. It's getting ridiculous. It's getting unreasonable. And it's this God is too demanding. This God of mine is very hard to please. Have you ever heard this phrase? Some of us would say, oh, you know, my husband is so hard to please. He says he eats anything, but whenever I give him certain food, he doesn't eat them. All right? He's so picky and choosy. Have you ever heard this before? We all face that. And sometimes, even towards God, we think that He is very hard to please. But if that's your feeling today, if that's your thinking today, I can only think of two possibilities. Number one, you do not really know this God. Or you're believing in the wrong God. If you know this God of the Bible, He is not what you have just described. Why? Because in 1 John 5, 3, John himself says, loving God means keeping His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome. His commandments are not burdensome. In fact, the God that we know, when we obey His commands, it actually frees us up. It liberates us to live life as it was meant to be. It gives us so much joy. And we can look at the world in a positive way now. We do all the right things. We enjoy all the good and right things. It frees us up when we are obeying His commandments. But if you are not obeying His commandments, then you will be hitting the wall every now and then. And one day you will come to a dead end because God will not, is not to be trifled with. Is God angry all the time with you? Is he impossible to please? No, because the Bible tells us his commandments are not burdensome. They are not demanding, unreasonable, impossible to please. No. In fact, Jesus himself said what? Take my yoke upon you. Because why? My yoke is light and easy. Number two, how do we show we love God? I show by following him. Mark 1:17. Come follow me, Jesus said. And even at his when Jesus said this to his disciples, it simply means come and walk the same road with me. Following Jesus means walking, and this is a command. It is not an option to his disciples. It is come, all right, follow me. It is walk the same road as I did. And you would remember that even at the transfiguration, God said, this is my son whom I love. Listen to him. Listen to him. You and I need to listen to Jesus. Thirdly, how do we show we love God? By becoming like him. Jesus had his 12 disciples for 3 years, and all he wanted to do was to reproduce, to duplicate himself in the lives of these 12 disciples. He did a great job, and this is what he wants us to do today too, to become like him, to think like him, to do the ministry as we do the ministry here in church, to have the character of Jesus, to be just like him. And how do I know? How do I know when I've reached? How do I know as I look into the mirror, when have I become like Jesus? You can turn to 1 Corinthians 13, and there is the picture of what Jesus is like. And you know the famous passage is the passage on love. And verse 4 tells us, love is patient. Jesus is patient. Can I see by a show of hand this morning, you can say that I have been patient for the last 24 hours. Anybody? You didn't lose your cool. You didn't shout at anybody. Tabitha, all right. Tabitha, great. Well done. Only one? Only one? Any other takers? No? All right. Love is kind. Tabitha, does that describe you? Love is kind. Does that describe you? It does. Well done. Love does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. And we're only at the end of verse 4. How are you faring, Tabitha? Verse 5. It is not rude. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, it always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. That is the picture of our Lord Jesus. And that should be the picture of what you and I should look like. Number 4, how do I show I love God? By asking for his wisdom. Life can never be done. You can never live life with your own wisdom because you will bungle up, you will mess it up big time. Even Solomon himself recognized that he is no good apart from God. Proverbs 3:5-7 says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not depend on your own understanding. Verse 6 says what? Seek his will. You and I must be seeking, looking, asking for his wisdom. Seeking his will in all you do, and he will show you which path to take. Don't be impressed with your own wisdom. Instead, fear the Lord and turn away from evil. Lastly, how do I show that I love God? By telling Him that I love Him. When was the last time we told God we love Him? When we are worshiping, isn't it? When we're here worshiping, we're telling Him, God, you're great, you're awesome, you're holy, you're just, and I love you. And we need to do that all the time. All right? And God is just waiting. He loves to hear your voices. He wants you to speak to Him during your prayer or when you're singing songs to Him, praising Him. Listen to what David have to say, Psalm 108. My heart is confident in you, O God. No wonder I can sing your praises with all my heart. This verse itself speaks so much. He says, my heart is confident in you. You and I can only be confident in God when we have seen His hand at work, when we can see God and experience Him. Then you can have confidence. And when you have confidence, that's why David can say, no wonder I can sing your praises with all my heart. And today, can I suggest to you, if you find it hard, difficult to praise God, to thank Him, it is because you have not been experiencing Him in your life, that He's not real in your life. And you need to get back to Him. Open up your Bible and speak to Him again. Love God. Love God. And this is how you and I can love God. St. Augustine, one of the early church fathers, said this, love God, then do as you please. All right? Some of us feel like we are so restricted. Oh, miserable Christian life. Can't do this, can't do that. Every day come here, listen to you. Don't do this, don't do that. What a horrible life, you know? But St. Augustine said, love God first. You love Him first, then after that you can do as you please. And he's right. If you really love God, you and I need to obey, follow, seek for His wisdom. Let me close with this verse. Psalm 107, David said, give thanks to the Lord for He is good. Amen? We'll do that again. Give thanks to the Lord for He is good. Amen? His faithful love endures forever. And we may be asking, where? When? I didn't see all that. Verse 2 says, has the Lord redeemed you? Has the Lord redeemed you? The fact that you and I have been saved, just as John Newton said, amazing grace. He doesn't understand why God saved him. It's amazing. And it's amazing that you and I, we are called into His kingdom. And if you and I are called, we need to follow Jesus. It's a lifestyle. It's a relationship. It's just walking, following after Jesus, keeping your eyes on Jesus. That is a relationship. And it's simple, but it's not easy. I trust that you would have this confidence to know that it is possible that we can have this relationship. It is possible to love God because God doesn't demand something which is impossible for us to do. And you must remember that loving God, it is simple, but it is not easy. I'll pass the time back to Brother Ban. And I hope that you'll continue to remember the promises of God, that it is He Himself who holds you, He Himself who draws you.